Now open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now we have 30 minutes. This is a little shorter period today due to the prayer time. And I can see the value and the importance of that. We don't want to disrupt the prayer periods. We have every morning for the Word and every evening for the Word, and the prayer period is very important. Now first, let us pray. Loving Father, we are thankful for life itself. Some of us could have been in heaven. We'd be far better off if we were there. But it has pleased Thee to keep us here. And we thank Thee for the blessings of life. Thank Thee for the delights of growing older. There have been some disappointments in growing older, but there have been many delights, and we thank Thee for it. We thank Thee for the privilege of fellowship in the Word this morning. How glad we are for the Bible. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, Thou art mine. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the Word and to appropriate the Word. And to Thee we shall give all the praise, the honor, the glory, and the majesty. For we ask it in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.
And Amalek prevailed.
Now, I said earlier that I'm confident that Paul wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. And I know he wrote 13 because his name is in the context. His name appears at the very beginning of the book. So we know Paul wrote 13. How many more he wrote, I am not sure, but I know he wrote 13. Colossians is one of them. Now, Paul never visited the city of Colossae in Asia Minor, to the best of our knowledge. I have traced the missionary journeys of Paul, and I can find no reference to Paul having ever been in the city of Colossae. But there was a brother in Christ there by the name of Epaphras, and he kept Paul informed of much of the activity in Colossae among the brethren there. And directed by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure the Lord has used some of that knowledge that Epaphras conveyed to Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, Paul penned this epistle to a body of believers whom he had never met face to face. And I want you to look at a few of the pertinent points in this first chapter this morning. What we'll do tomorrow morning, I'm not sure, but we'll wait until then. Who knows, I might be in heaven by tomorrow morning. This could be my last public appearance. It could be. If it pleases the Lord to make it so, that'll be all right with me. But hopefully I'll be here with you tomorrow. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to give you some key words to help you retain the pith and point of this first chapter. The first key word is the word prelude, P-R-E-L-U-D-E, the prelude to the epistle, verses 1 and 2, the prelude. Beginning with verse 3, I want you to note Paul's praise of the saints. He's not praising the saints, he's praising God for the saints. Paul's praise of the saints. You keep that little word praise in your mind. And then beginning with verse 9, we have Paul's prayer for the saints. So you have the little word prelude and the word praise and the word prayer. And then the bulk of this chapter from there on deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Paul's portrait of our Savior, his pen picture of Christ. Now with those key thoughts in mind, let's look at some of the scriptures and see what the Spirit of God has for our hearts today. Paul, an apostle, apostolos, a missionary, a divinely sent one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was not a self-styled apostle, not a self-appointed apostle. He did not assume the apostleship. He was what he was by the will of God. I believe that I am here at Park of the Palms in the will of God. If God did not want me here, he would have prevented me from coming. I prayed on a number of occasions that if it was not the will of the Lord for me to be here, that if for any reason physically I couldn't take it, And he would put up some kind of a roadblock. He would put up some sort of a barrier so that I would know for certain as to whether I should come. I believe that I'm here in God's will. To be where we are and do what we're doing in the will of God is very important. Nothing is so important as being in the circle of God's divine will. And Paul said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timotheus, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren, that's the believing brethren. I'm not sure that he's implying here that the difference between the faithful and the unfaithful brethren, but the believing ones. And they are called saints, sanctified, set apart ones, in Christ, and there's your prepositional phrase, in Christ. Find it 70 times, at least, in the writings of Paul. And it's good to mark that in your Bible every time you find it. It's our position. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he begins the word of praise for the saints in Colossae. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. There's your prepositional phrase again, in Christ Jesus. That's the believer's position. When you're reading through the epistles, watch for that prepositional phrase. Sometimes it is in Christ, sometimes in Him, sometimes in whom, sometimes in Christ Jesus. The believer's position. The Spirit of God seems to bring this home to us again and again and again with real force and feeling. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now there are three things for which Paul praised God. Mark them in your Bible. In verse 4, they had a faith that was not secret. People have been hearing about their faith since we heard of your faith. There were no secret believers in the assembly in Colossae. People were hearing of their faith. They had a faith that was not secret. Then if you notice in verse 4, they had a love which was manifested to all the saints. They had a faith that was not secret and a love that was not partial. Can you imagine being in a local assembly where everybody loved everybody? That's a switch, isn't it? What a congregation. My, who wouldn't want to shepherd a flock like that? They had a faith that was not secret, and they were possessed of a love that was not partial. It's easy to love those who love us, and those who are kind to us, but oh, it's tough to obey the commandment to love your enemy. They had a love that was not partial. And thirdly, they were possessed of a hope that was not misplaced. Now you mark those three words, faith, love, and hope. A faith that was not secret, a love that was not partial, and a hope that was not misplaced. Notice it doesn't say that heaven was their hope, no. Their hope was laid up for them in heaven. Our hope is not in a place, our hope is in a person, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ was in heaven, and Christ is the hope, Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now let's look at these three things for which Paul praised God for the saints at Colossae. First, they were possessed of a faith that was not secret. Paul said, we've heard of your faith. We've heard of your faith. Now, Paul also asked you a question, and I asked it of myself. Has anyone heard of your faith lately? Has anyone seen in your behavior and mine our faith? Turn back in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. I never quite grasped the meaning of this until I heard some years ago the late Dr. Barnhouse teaching the book of Romans on the radio. And Dr. Barnhouse had mastered the French language, and when he was in France, he preached in French. And he made a comment on Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. I never heard this before until I heard Dr. Barnhouse. Let me read from verse 14. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Dr. Barnhouse said, I want to give you from a French translation, from the faith of one to the faith of another. From the faith of one to the faith of another. Paul sensed the responsibility. He said, I am debtor. And he had a readiness. I am ready. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. I am responsible to you. I am ready now to bring to you a message of which I am not ashamed. Has anyone heard of our faith lately? There's a man in the New Testament who didn't reach the place of notoriety and publicity that his brother did, but he was the instrument in bringing his brother to Christ. His name was Andrew. You know where Andrew started to witness? At home. He won his brother to Christ. And who would have ever dreamed that Peter, whom Andrew led to Christ, would preach the Pentecostal sermon and write two masterful epistles under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We forget the man who brought him to Jesus. Andrew had a knack for looking for individuals. He was the one responsible for finding a little lad with a few loaves and fishes when our Lord fed 5,000 men. He says, the boy here just has a couple of little buns and some sardines with his lunch. And that's not much. I don't know how you're going to manage with that. The Lord said, let me have it. And Andrew found that lad. Seemed to have a knack of working with individuals. And this is how the gospel goes. You know, when we lead a soul to Christ, we start something that will never end. It'll continue on through eternity. On Christmas Day in 1927, 60 years ago, last Christmas Day, a teenage girl led me to Christ. She bought a Scofield Reference Bible, and with that Bible, on Christmas Day, she presented it to me, and I'm not going into details, take too much time, but with that Bible, she led me to Christ. She used three verses from Paul's Epistle to the Romans. On that Christmas Day in 1927, Elsie did not have the faintest idea of what the total results would be, and she still doesn't, and never will until she gets to heaven. She didn't know the day she led me to Christ that God would put me into the ministry. She didn't know that 2 years after our marriage, God would give us a son, who at the age of 7 I had the privilege of leading to Christ. She did not know that that son would one day marry and have sons of his own, and that he would lead his oldest son to Christ, so that our son ministers to some 4,000 people every Lord's Day morning. His son, our grandson, is a missionary in Ethiopia. You see what happens, dear friend? You'll never know when you throw that pebble or that stone out into the lake how many ripples it's going to make. It just keeps on going. Not endlessly. They stop when they reach the shore. But when a soul is won to Christ, you'll never know how far-reaching the effects will be. It is an endless ministry that keeps going on. From the faith of one to the faith of another. Alfie's faith testified to me, my faith in leading Richard to Christ, his faithfulness in leading his son to Christ, and now there's Steve out in Ethiopia, teaching in the Bible college and seminary and pastor, preaching in the largest church in Addis Ababa. You'll never know, dear friend, a faith that is not secret. Has anyone been hearing of our faith? There's so many ways that we can be faithful to God in our witness. Went into a restaurant and got a quick bowl of soup, and I bowed my head to thank God for it. And the waitress had come back to the table for something, and she thought I was staring at the soup. And she said, "Well, is there anything wrong with it?" I said, "No, ma'am. I haven't tasted it yet, but it looks so good, I just thought I'd better bow my head and thank God for it." "Oh," she said, "pardon me." That started the conversation. She came back a little later and she said, "Do you always say a prayer when you eat?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Why do you do that?" I said, "I'm thankful for my food." She said, "I work for mine." And I said, "My dear girl, the day may come when you won't be able to work. You may find yourself in an institution for an incurable disease. You may find yourself in a condition where you can't show up for work. You're physically unable." I said, "Whatever help and strength you have to work and earn your way, God has given it to you." It just created an interesting conversation. And there are many ways that people can be hearing about our faith. Well, they had a faith that was not secret. Let's look at the second thing for which Paul praised God. They were possessed of a love that was not partial. Now look at that fourth verse again. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love..." Now you notice the words "which he have" are in italics. They are inserted by the translators. "And the love to all the saints." Must have been a thrilling assembly. There was no backbiting. There was no jealousy. There was no unkindness, no unforgiving spirit. You didn't find one believer going to another and telling tales about a third believer in the assembly. They just loved one another. And you say, "How is that possible, Brother Scott? I'd like to be in an assembly like that, where everybody loves everybody." Yes, I guess every pastor would like to have a congregation like that, where everybody loved everybody, in spite of their idiosyncrasies, in spite of their peculiarities, and we all have them. No two of us are alike. Our personalities differ, and you know, personalities can clash. Let me give you two clashing personalities in the Bible. Their personalities are as far apart as the poles. Peter and John. John was a meek, loving person. Peter was a bombastic, outspoken fellow. You've heard it said every time he or she opens her mouth, he puts her foot in it. Well, every time Peter opened his mouth, it was to change feet. He always had a foot in his. He's just so different from John. Boy, those two could have clashed. John, the meek, the quiet, disciple of love, and Peter, the mouth. Always has, you know, when you get with the group, they're just a group sitting around, there are two kinds of people. There are those who have something to say, and those who wish they had, but keep on talking. Not John and Peter. But God took their personalities, and I'm sure dear John loved Peter. So how is this possible? Well, first of all, I think we have to understand the love that's spoken about here. There are three Greek words for love. One is the word eros, E-R-O-S, which is not in the Bible. The Holy Spirit restrained the human penman from using that word. You'll never find that in the Greek New Testament. It's really It shouldn't be called love, it should be called lust. It's sexual love. Sexual lust. And the Spirit of God never allowed that word to get into Scripture. Then there is the word phileo, from which we get our word philanthropic, and Philadelphia, brotherly love. A philanthropic love. It's good, it's helpful, but it's not the love that Paul's speaking about here. And then the third Greek word for love is the word agape. And it's the only word that's used in the New Testament for the love of God. It's holy love, pure love, divine love. Now, it's hard to define. I had never read in all the hundreds and hundreds of books I've read and studied through the years a definition of love that satisfied me. But I found it in the Bible, and I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now here you will find the biblical definition of love. It appears two times. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now here's the biblical definition of love. For, what are the next three words? God is what class? Love. Now look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now here's your definition again. What are the next three words? God is love. This is what God is. By the way, do you know how you can remember? If somebody wants to know what love is, and you can't give them a good definition, what's 2 times 4? 8. What's 2 times 8? 16. 1 John 4:8-16. Simple. Just a little mathematical twist there to help you. Now, if you can't, you know, explain it to people, say, well, in the Bible, I can show you where it is. 1 John 4:8-16. Twice 4, twice 8. God is love. Now, this is what God is. This is the very nature, the essence of God's nature. How do we find out what that love is like? Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened, beloved? Christ died for us. There's where we see the love of God manifested. It's described here, it's demonstrated on the cross. There's love. That's the love Paul's talking about. Now, when you and I were saved, this is very simple, but it's biblical. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we became partakers of the divine nature. God himself, in the person of his Holy Spirit, entered into your body and mind. Now what is God? God is what? God is love. Now God is living in me. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 5, now watch this, he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Did you know, beloved, that the day you got saved, the moment you and I were born again, God, in the person of his Holy Spirit, entered into your body and mind, and we became partakers of God's nature, and God is love, and by the incoming of the Holy Spirit, the love of God is now in our hearts. But of course, we need to be demonstrating that love. Now, while we have become partakers of the divine nature, we still have the Adamic nature. That's never been eradicated and never will. I'm not going to mention the name of a Bible teacher, such a dear man, and a gracious man in many respects, but he's had a problem. He's written a book which has just about ruined his ministry, and in the book is a chapter, does the Christian really have two natures? And of course, he questions that the Christian has two natures. I was with him at a Bible conference for a week. And before the week was out, I discovered that he had two natures. And I'm sure early in the week, anybody who lives with me would discover that I have two natures. No question about that. And the battle goes on between the old and the new. But I tell you, beloved, when the Spirit of God is in control, the first designated fruit in that ninefold cluster of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now this is the most authoritative commandment in the New Testament. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Turn to it, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 13. When you found the 13th chapter, would you please note verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you... What are the next three words? Look up from your Bible for a moment. I counted 15 times in the New Testament that little phrase of three words, that little commandment, love one another. Hey friends, that has to be very important when the Spirit of God placed it in the Scriptures 15 times. It's written to believers. Love one another. Now look at chapter 15 of John. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you be baptized. Oh? This is my commandment, that you give out more tracts. No? This is my commandment that you want. As I have loved you. Let me ask you a question, beloved. Has he ever stopped loving us? Has he? No. Will he ever stop loving us? No. Love one another as a... Say, but oh, Brother Strauss, you don't know how obnoxious she is at times. Well, maybe you're not so hot yourself. I think we can all become a little obnoxious at times. All depends on what kind of a day we're having, how much sleep we got or didn't get, how consistent we have been in the reading and studying and applying the truth of the Bible, what our prayer life is like. We all can become obnoxious at times. As I have, and having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's never stopped loving. What's new about this commandment? That we love one another. The newness is in the fact that we are to love one another as Christ loves us. 15 times in the New Testament. Look at verse 17 of chapter 15. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's the most authoritative command ever enjoined upon a child of God, and it appears more times than any other command enjoined upon a Christian. We're not under law, we're under grace. But it's a commandment nevertheless. There's a book on the table back there. It's going to go out of print. The Wazo brothers have decided not to reprint it. It's called the 11 Commandments. There is an 11th commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. What a law to be under in the dispensation of grace. We have an obligation, dear friends. And when we find that we find it difficult to love someone, we better begin praying for them and praying for ourselves. Now, it's time to quit. I don't want to quit. I'm just sort of feeling a message coming on now, just getting a little warm, but it's time to quit. Prayer time's coming up, and I don't know whether you'll have time to go to the book table, but remember what the gifts are, and remember that they're coming from Jewish blood. What are you going to concentrate on for the rest of the day, beloved? Loving one another. Father, We thank thee for thy love demonstrated at Calvary. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Oh, what sacrificial love. For sinners deserving of hell, miserable, unkind, unforgiving, deceitful, as we were, thou hast loved us. Oh, God, we thank thee. Herein is love. Now we have thy nature. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Scriptures. Lord, help us to pick up a little of that which prevailed in Colossae. And may our love for one another increase. We pray in the name of him who loves us and who loosed us from our sins in his own blood, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.